Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. God has a name. I want us to think this evening about what that name means. You notice there in verse 15, it refers to God as the Lord, and it's all capitalized. Many of you may know that in the Old Testament, when we read that and we see the word Lord printed in all capitals, it's not actually the Hebrew word Lord. They had a word for that, and God is sometimes referred to as that. But when it's all in capitals, it's actually God's name. We think it was probably pronounced something like Yahweh. So I want us to think tonight, what does it mean for God to be the Lord? What does it mean for him to be Yahweh? Three things I'm going to suggest to you, three things from this passage that it means for God to be that. But before we do that, I want us just generally to note how this passage testifies to how incredibly patient God is with us. Do you notice, well, to back up a little bit, we read the passage, Crawford read chapter 3 for us, and God is commissioning Moses. He's giving Moses a very specific job to do, to go and to be the person who leads his people out of Egypt. And notice in verses 7 to 10, the Lord said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and so forth. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come before me, and have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do this? Moses asks. And we might think, well, that's a very humble question. That's very pious. Moses is being so humble and recognizing that this is a task that really is beyond him. But notice then again in verse 13, God answers that question. He says, well, it's all right because I'll be with you. And then in verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? Well, Moses is humble, and it's also good that Moses wants to be prepared. That's a fair question. What's this God's name? Well, then in chapter 4, then Moses answered, but behold, they won't believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say, the Lord didn't appear to you. Well, again, maybe that's a reasonable assumption. Then in verse 10, God addresses that problem, by the way, but then in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. Moses perhaps had some sort of speech impediment, so he's thinking, how can I possibly do this? You want me to go and speak to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world? I have a speech impediment. How am I going to do this? So then God says, well, take your brother. Your brother speaks well. Take your brother, and he'll talk for you. And then notice in verse 13, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. By this point, we come to understand what's really going on, don't we? All of these questions that Moses has been asking, many of them fair enough in and of themselves, but the real purpose behind all of these questions is that Moses doesn't want to do the thing that God is asking him to do. And in one sense, fair enough, I wouldn't want to be the person to go and do what God was calling Moses to do. But all of these questions are really just efforts on Moses' part to get out of what God is asking him to do, what God is commanding him to do. And yet notice how patient God is with Moses. In spite of all of Moses' shortcomings, and in spite of all of his resistance to God's will, God uses him and God perseveres with Moses. That's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? That we can see how gracious God has been with Moses, and you can know how gracious God is with you, because often, in case you think I'm being too hard on Moses, I'm just like that. Aren't we all often like that? We know what God wants us to do, but we just don't want to do it. And yet we can know that God perseveres with us. So notice, first of all, just as sort of general background, how this passage testifies to God's kindness, his grace, his patience. But more specifically, when we see God referred to as Lord, how it's typically translated, when we see him referred to as Yahweh, that's his name. What does that mean? Well, I would suggest to you at least three things that that means, that this passage reveals to us about who God is. The first thing that we see here is that Yahweh is the God who is mindful of his people. As we read through this passage, there's a word that keeps getting repeated over and over again. It's the word to see. Sometimes it gets translated different ways into English, but all the time it's this same Hebrew word for seeing something. Notice in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, literally that means, and he was seen to him, and the angel of the Lord was seen to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning. He saw, and behold, it was burning but not consumed. In verse 3, Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Twice there it's used. Twice in verse 2, twice in verse 3. In verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, again twice it's used in that verse. In chapter 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. It's used twice there, actually. I have seen. I have really seen the affliction of my people. Again in verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. 9 times in so many verses, God says, I have seen, or someone has seen. When an author does that, when he keeps repeating a word over and over and over again, it's because he wants you to notice that. God has seen his people. Now, the context is important, isn't it? Because if you think of the story of Exodus, if you go back to chapter 1, there in verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us. So they began to oppress the Israelites. In verse 16, it got worse than that. In verse 16, when you serve as midwife to a Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. Pharaoh decided actually just to get rid of them altogether. And the Israelites must have been thinking, where is God? Life had become terribly difficult. That they were at risk, their very existence was at risk. And they must have been wondering, does God see? Does God know what's happening to us? Has God forgotten about us? And notice chapter 3 in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Do you notice there how it's singular? I'm the God of your father. Do you notice that in verses 15 and 16, it says, I'm the God of your fathers, plural. Very often in the Old Testament, it talks about the God of your fathers. It would refer to their ancestors. That's what it's doing in verse 15 and verse 16. In verse 6, God says, I'm the God of your father. He seems to be referring specifically to Moses' father. We know Moses' father's name in chapter 6. You can look that up later. It tells us who Moses' father was. Moses' father seemed to know Yahweh. They hadn't forgotten about Yahweh. They hadn't forgotten about God. But they must have been thinking, God has forgotten about us. Where is God? Does God see us? Does God care about us? And that's worth mentioning because maybe you feel the same. Maybe your life is terribly, terribly difficult. Maybe you're suffering from bereavement. Maybe you're suffering from ill health. Maybe you have terrible difficulties in relationships with people that you love and who are close to you. Maybe you're suffering from the cost of living crisis. You struggle to make ends meet. Very often, frustratingly, troubles don't come just as one thing, do they? Maybe there's a whole sequence of things. And maybe you're tempted to think, does God really see me? Does God really care? Why is he letting me go through all of this? Well, what's the answer to that question? Does God see you? Well, notice verse 7. Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. Now, strictly speaking, Yahweh doesn't mean I see. But notice verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. God promises that he has seen you. It's interesting to notice the word that's used there, the particular word in verse 16, when it says, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. The word that's used there for observing, it's the word for making a careful inspection. It's the word that's used for a shepherd counting all of his sheep. I don't know if any of you do use the scan while you shop thing at Tesco. And sometimes you get selected to check to make sure you're not cheating. Yeah, you get selected for a service check. I always panic when I get selected. Not because I'm stealing things from Tesco, to emphasize that. But maybe I forgot. And they go through and they scan everything that you've put in. Yeah, they make a careful inspection of every single thing in your shopping trolley. That's the kind of language that God is using here. I have carefully inspected you. I know everything about you. And the thing that's important to emphasize here is that the God who's doing this, he's not doing this as some sort of cosmic fault finder. The thought that God knows everything about us, that might be overwhelming, right? But the God who is doing this is the God who is concerned about his people and is compassionate upon his people. We read about this with Jesus in the New Testament. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees you. God sees you, and he knows everything that you go through, everything that's been done to you, and his heart goes out to you. If God is Yahweh, that means that he is the God who sees you. He is the God who knows what you go through. Secondly, we can say that Yahweh is the God who is with his people. That's important to emphasize, isn't it? Because seeing someone isn't necessarily the same as being with them, is it? During the pandemic, one of the things we all discovered, or many of us discovered, was teleconferencing, right? Video conferencing. Zoom or Teams or whatever. WhatsApp, having a video call with someone. Now, if some of you have family members who are far away from you, that's tremendous, isn't it? If you can call them and you can see them. But seeing them from a distance isn't the same as actually being with them, is it? But notice here that God isn't just the God who sees his people. He's the God who's with them. Notice in verse 12, he said, "But I will be with you." That's what he said to Moses. And then notice also in verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said to him, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, if you compare verse 14 and verse 12, "I will be" in English sounds rather different from "I am," doesn't it? But in Hebrew, it's the same. God said, "I am with you," to Moses. And then he says to the people, to Moses, "Go and tell the people that I am has sent me." God is present with his people. Notice verse 7. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." God is everywhere. God's omnipresent. But there's a sense in which God had come down to be with his people. If God is Yahweh, it means that he is with you, that God is present with you. And if we ask what that means, what does it mean for God to be with us? Maybe it's especially helpful to look at verse 12. Remember, Moses was objecting there, "Who am I to go and do this?" And in verse 12, God said, "But I will be with you." What does it mean for Yahweh to be with Moses? Well, it meant that he was going to equip Moses to do what he called him to do. If God is with his people, it means that he enables us to do what he calls us to do. And again, it's not just Moses. We have this same promise, don't we? In John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, we read Jesus saying, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus has promised that he's with you. He's with us by the Holy Spirit whom he gives us. And speaking elsewhere in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, we read in Romans chapter 8 that therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. They were told that Christians are led by the Holy Spirit. God works in us by his Holy Spirit to enable us to do what he calls us to do. And that's so important, isn't it? Because maybe sometimes you feel like the Christian life is too much for you. When I say that, I should qualify that, because Jesus did say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christianity isn't some horrible burden. We don't want to misrepresent it. But maybe sometimes you feel that it's too much for you, that what God is calling you to do, that what God is calling you to go through, maybe you think, I just can't cope. I can't do this. Moses thought that. Moses contemplated what God was calling him to do, and he said, "I can't do that. You have the wrong person. You need to find somebody else. I can't do that." And maybe we all feel that way. But God says to you, "I'm Yahweh. I will be with you." If God is with us, it means that he'll enable you to do what he calls you to do. The God who is Yahweh is the God who sees you. He's the God who promises that he will be with you and he will equip you. And then finally, Yahweh is faithful to his people. Notice verses 14 and 15. In verse 13, Moses had asked God a question. He said, "What's your name?" And then you notice in verses 14 and 15, God actually answers him three times. God said to Moses, this is the first answer, "I am who I am." And he said, second answer, "Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, this is the third answer now, "Say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." That's what we're asking tonight, right? What does it mean for God to be Yahweh? Well, he tells us by this answer that for God to be Yahweh, it means, "I am who I am." What does that mean for God to be who he is? Well, one author has suggested that at the very least, if God is, "I am who I am," it means, "I will be true to my own nature." If God is Yahweh, it means he keeps his word. He keeps his promise. It means that you can entrust yourself to him. And that's so important, isn't it? Because all of these other things that I've been saying, how do you know that God sees you? How do you know that God will be with you? And even at that, is that it? Maybe your lives are very difficult in this world and you wonder, is this it? Well, it's not it, is it? That's not all there is. God has promised more than that. If you turn to chapter 6, in Exodus chapter 6, it's interesting, there we see a passage in verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh." And then again, in verse 8, at the end of it, he says, "I am Yahweh, I am the Lord." And notice in verse 6, "Say to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Do you see what God is promising them? He's not just saying, "Yes, your lives are horrible, but I see you." He's saying that. But he's saying, "Your lives may be tremendously difficult now, but I have something better planned for you. I'm going to deliver you from that and take you to something better." And that's the same promise that God makes to you. As Christians, we have the hope of a new heavens and a new earth. As difficult as our lives are, maybe at times in this world, God has promised you something better. It's tremendously important that you know that you can trust him. And we can know that he's trustworthy because he is Yahweh. He is the God who is faithful to his people. And again, as we come into the New Testament, we read, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." How can you know that Yahweh is faithful to his promises? How can you know that now that he sees you and that he's with you, how can you know that he's faithful to you and that he will bring about all of the future things that he's promised to you? Well, Paul tells us it's because of Jesus. Jesus came and lived and died. We know that Jesus was crucified. That's a fact of history. 2,000 years ago, when Pontius Pilate was Roman governor of Judea, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He died on a Roman cross. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And at the very least, it means more than this, but at the very least, that is proof that he is who he claimed to be. It is proof that you can trust him, and it's proof that he'll do what he has promised you. As you trust in Jesus, you can know that God is faithful and that he will do all of these things that he's promised for you. So what's in a name? What does it mean for God to be Yahweh? It means he's the God who sees you. He knows all that you go through. His heart goes out to you. He's the God who's with you. Jesus has promised that he won't leave us as orphans, but that he will come to us, and he gives you his Holy Spirit. And it means, finally, that he is the God who is faithful, the God who has already done all of this for you. He will also continue to do everything that he's promised. Will you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?